Well, greetings to everyone. Today I'm going to speak on the third part of the book of Galatians, the keys to the book of Galatians, and I would have had time to finish it had it not been for the time taken up by Mr. Garnett in hugging the song leaders and all. Okay. I really think the hugging should be done before services begin. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. So today we do want to finish this keys to the book of Galatians, because I tell you, to me, it's very important, because I've seen people that were ministers that were in the church for years and years, and then when the group came in to begin to teach that God's law were done away, these people, all of a sudden, overnight, said, well, I read the book of Galatians, and God's law is done away. We don't have to keep God's law. You see, that's affected me, so I just want to... It was very inspired to try to go through the book of Galatians as to what it teaches and what it does not teach. Okay? So, just briefly, so there's no confusion, one key to keep in mind is the book of Galatians, does not teach that the moral law is done away. Two, it does not teach that the law, the moral law of God, can be used to earn salvation. And three, that to inherit salvation is strictly through grace, unmerited gift, operational through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah. If you just keep those three points in mind, they are the rudder in going through the book of Galatians and understanding it correctly, and then you and the others that you explain it to will not leave the church because of a misunderstanding of the book of Galatians. So we pick up where we left off, Galatians 3:10. And there Paul is saying, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written. He's saying, now, this is true because it's written, cursed is everyone. What? Who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them? Now, those who want to do away with the law of God, they really hit this one, you see, that, boy, if you keep the law, you're rejecting grace, and you are under a curse. That was their position. Now, what did Paul mean by works of the law? See, by works of the law, now this is my understanding of this, and it seems to fit all the way through. He meant that that's the attempt to earn salvation or any aspect thereof by only keeping the law without having faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, I can be justified. If I can just keep this law, my sins will be forgiven. You see, if I can just be circumcised, I can be into the kingdom. You see, and that's the falsehood. That's what he's hitting here. And that's what he means by work of the law. Those people trying to gain salvation, that was the group that came down to Galatia. That's what he was fighting against. They say, you can be justified by just keeping the law. You're okay if you just get circumcised. You see, and so on, the physical things. So he called that the works of the law, and it's interesting. I know that one or more author brings out that there was no Greek word for works of the law, for this aspect, so Paul had to invent one, and that's when he invented works of the law. Okay, now Paul's rebuttal to these people that had come down and had this argument, Paul had a rebuttal. He had an argument against that. And legally, it's what we call arguendo. In other words, I'm going to accept your argument, but only for the purpose of argument here. I don't want to say it's admitted forever, in other words, you see. So for the purpose of discussion, Paul says, I'm going to accept what you're saying, that you can be saved just by keeping the law. Then he goes on. See, apart from faith, keeping law apart from faith. Paul says, look, if that's your position, that you can keep the law and be saved, then you must keep the law 100% perfectly all the time. See, that's Paul's rebuttal. That's what you got to do if what you say is correct, that you're going to get salvation by keeping the law. Then it goes on, and furthermore, he said, but understand, you have a body of flesh. A body of flesh, which is Paul refers to as the law of sin. You see, he says, obviously, ultimately, you're going to default. Obviously, ultimately, you're not going to keep the law. You're going to transgress it sometime, someplace. He says, and that would be sin. The penalty of sin, you see, it brings a curse. And that curse is death. That's the ultimate penalty. That's what he talked about, the curse. Okay? Therefore, you are under a curse. But why? Why are they under a curse, did Paul say? Because you did not continue. Remember that? That's what he said. Because you did not continue to do all the things written in the law. You see, that's why he says you're under a curse. You didn't continue to do that. You see, then you sinned and brought on a curse. See, Paul did not say and was not saying you are under a curse because you kept the law. He didn't say that. That's why you got to read and read it carefully, you see. Keeping the law does not bring on a curse. It is not keeping the law that brings on a curse. So don't let them use that to say if you keep the law, you're under a curse. And Paul brought home then, he says, well, what was Paul talking about? That's why you can't think book of Galatians. Oh, how dry. That's about the law. I want to hear about Jesus. Let's talk about God and Jesus. No, this is what the book is about. That's what Paul is arguing. He says, that's the thing you got to do, see? Because in 2 Timothy 1:9, and we got to look to other books to see what Paul was saying. Speaking of God, it says, who has saved us? God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's very important, but according to his own purpose. God had a purpose for you and I. That's why he called us, but it was not because we were so righteous and so holy. You see? And grace, he called grace, unmerited favor. We didn't earn it, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. That's why this whole plan is wrapped together. And when he talks about law here, see, he's talking about you cannot earn salvation. That's the big thing there, without faith. In Titus 3:4, he says, Titus 3:4, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But you see, all through mercy, all through grace, not by being earned by keeping the law. That's the big thing. And he brings that home very clearly. And this is one scripture. If you want to remember one scripture, remember this one, Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. It's the heart and core of things, of God's plan of salvation. He's that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Exceeding. That's what ties in with the say he sent his only son to save us. See, exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, he sent him, the Son whom he loved, for by grace. See, this is what the world preaches, and you hear it so much, pretty soon you kind of wash it aside. By grace you have been saved, unmerited, unearned, through faith. You got to have faith, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And the gift of God there refers back to all these things. Even the faith comes as a gift. So we can really be thankful to God and Jesus for what they did for our salvation. So, you know, one reason, at least one reason, why God does it that way, why he doesn't do it by saying, you works and I'll measure and I'll just see how good you are, and boy, by your works I'm going to give you salvation. One reason why it's not going to work that way, we find in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. Skidding through the first part of that. God talks about the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the things that are despised. See, he's talking about us. He says that's what he uses. That's what he's chosen. See, that's what he's chosen. And in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he brings it home, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one is going to be able to stand up and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God, but no thanks. I'll get there on my own works. It's not going to fly. You see, because in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, we learn God has exalted Jesus Christ. He sent him to live a perfect life. Jesus gave up everything to come to earth for us, see? And it says he exalted him highly above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Bow. Not going to say how great I did things. You're going to bow because of what Jesus did for us, you see? And of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, nothing excepted. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is not just a book about law, done away or so on. It's much more. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And Lord means master. And you know what the flip side of master is? Doulos in Greek, slave. Slave. So when the time comes before God, no one's going to say, I did it myself. I was a slave. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master when I went through the baptismal pool up here or elsewhere, you see. Okay, let's go on then to another scripture now here. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. There it reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And they read that and say, well, there you are. You're redeemed from the law. Yes, Christ died. Now you don't have to keep the law. You're redeemed from the law. See, they don't want to read it, okay? It does not say that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the law. Read it. It says it redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, that is the transgression of the law. We transgress the law. That brought on a curse. Jesus Christ redeemed us from that. Keeping the law is not a curse. We go back to Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. It tells us very clearly. It says, behold, before you this day is a blessing and a curse. Okay, you got two things now, blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and the curse if you do not obey. See, so when he says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, it was from not keeping the law. Not because we kept the law, it's because they didn't keep the law. Okay? So it's transgression of the law that brings a curse. So if we're redeemed from the law, then how are we redeemed? What are we redeemed? What does that mean? See, in Colossians 1:14, it tells us we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin. So that's what he's saying up there, redeemed. We transgressed the law, we sinned, and the blood of Jesus Christ is used to wash away those sins, and hence we are redeemed. That's what he's saying there. The sin is forgiven. If the sin is forgiven, there's no curse. There's no curse. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ washing away our sins. Now we come to Galatians 3, 17 through 25. Now this takes time. This is the biggie. Here's the biggie. Every time you read about the law being done away, bang, you're going to bump into this one here. Galatians 3, 17 through 25. So the question is going to be here now to have in mind, what law is Paul talking about? It's going to take time, going to have to weave through it, but that's the question. What law is Paul talking about? And see, in Galatians 3, 17, he says, "And I say that the law, which was 430 years later," now let's stop there and ask the question, later than what? Later than what? Okay, there's a lot of controversy on this, but the answer, I feel, and I think the church agrees with this wholeheartedly, that the date of the covenant, we start with the date that Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. See, that's where you got to know the Old Testament. If you don't read the Old Testament, it doesn't make sense. So you got to know that God made a covenant with Abraham, a very, very important covenant. The theme covers all through the Bible. Okay, so we don't count from that time, but we count from the last confirmation of that covenant. We had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the covenant was last confirmed with Jacob of those three in Genesis 28. So if you're going to count, you count from that time to 430 years. That's all we'll cover on that. If you need actual figures, we can get those later. So and then that covers that one point now that Paul talked about. Let's go on to the next scripture, Galatians 3:19. And Paul asked the question, now what law or what purpose does the law serve? Now we're going to get more information so we can determine that question I ask. What law are we talking about, right? It was added. Now, that's one. Why? Because of transgressions. Point two, until. So we know it's not permanent. Not the moral law that goes on forever. Okay? Four, until what time? The seed should come. So now we got those four points to look for, the seed to whom the promise was made. So let's go on and identify what law Paul was talking about that was going to be, dismissed here. Excuse me. So it was added. The law had to be added to something. What law? What law was Paul talking about that was added 430 years later? See, it was not the moral law that God gave to Moses. That wasn't added to anything. That was given there after they came out of Egypt. So, but in order to know what law we're talking about, we got to again go back to the Old Testament to get a little bit of history. See, so we go back to Exodus 40, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, on the first day of the first month, you set up that tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, made of skins, etc., etc.? That's what you do. Now, the building of the tabernacle was completed 8 or 9 months after the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Okay? So that was there. Then in Leviticus 1:1, we find it was from the tabernacle in the wilderness that God spoke. Okay, 8 or 9 months after the moral law was given from the Mount Sinai. And he spoke and he gave them the organized system of ritualistic laws pertaining to the priesthood. You see, offerings, washings, food and drink offerings, animal sacrifices, and other rituals. Now, some of the moral law was given there too, but the ritual law was given there. See, and although there were individual sacrifices, when you go back to the Old Testament, see, there was not the organized system of sacrifices. And we get that in Jeremiah 7:22. For I did not speak to your fathers, commanding them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. They had offerings that were individually given, but not in this ritual manner. And as you go back and you read the Old Testament, you'll find it was a constant, continuous, never-ending washing, and sacrifices, and drink offerings, and grain offerings, etc., etc. Never ended. Hence, the law that was added was the law of organized ritual sacrifices, the priesthood, offerings, animals, sacrifices, and washings, but especially the priesthood. You see, the priesthood was a major factor. Everything hung on the priesthood. All the sacrifices, they had to be done only through the priesthood. Now, the priesthood being done away, as we know, by Jesus Christ being the high priest. We know about Melchizedek. Everything changed. The priesthood was done away. We'll go through some of that. And you see, that is the law that was added. Now, it was added to what? It was added to the Ten Commandments that were delivered at Mount Sinai. There we had the law. We said, they've got to be added now, this new group we're talking about. So it was added to that law. You see, it was added because of transgressions. Remember the four things we talked about? Now, transgressions. Yes, when Moses was up in the mountains getting the law of the Ten Commandments, then we have the transgressions. That's where they made the golden calf, remember? And that's where they made it, and they put it up, and they said, of all the blasphemous things you can think of, it was a very, very severe transgression of God's law. Because they said, you see this golden calf? That's what brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that really ticked God. Because you see, that event of bringing the people out of the land of Egypt was a very major, major effect. And every time you hear the people talk in the Old Testament, they give a speech, they go back to that time. Because God said, all through that, you shall know that I am the Lord. And then they bring up a golden calf and say, no, this is what brought you up out of the land. So God got so ticked, he said, Moses, step aside. I'm going to obliterate this entire house of Israel. And I'm going to make up another people through you. Only through the pleadings of Moses was God forestalled in doing that. So that begins now to tell us what law Paul was talking about. It was not the moral law. You see, it was this ritualistic law that came from the tabernacle and the priesthood. See, now it was added again. What did he say? What was the fourth point? Until a certain time. What was that time until? Until a certain time. Hence, it was not permanent in its secular application. I say secular application because a lot of these things have a spiritual import to them, you see, so we don't want it. That's another sermon for another time. See, that certain time was, Paul said, was when the seed would come. So you got those four points now. One of them is until the seed would come. Who's the seed? Paul tells us very clearly the seed was Jesus in Galatians 3:16. That was Jesus, the seed. So this law was going to be temporary until Jesus would come. And that's talking about his whole life. You see, his birth, his keeping the law perfectly, his death and his ascension as a sacrifice to God the Father. So that's how law, this temporary law, was supposed to be in effect. Now, again, sometimes here, so you don't get confused, they refer to this term as faith, until faith should come. Well, of course, that was referring to Jesus Christ coming and living this perfect life, as we say, becoming the sacrifice for us to God the Father, bringing his blood before the throne of God the Father. You see, now, because of that, that's the time now that we have the basis, we have the facts. Things have occurred whereby we can have a faith now in Jesus Christ. You see, that's why they call it also the faith. So until the seed should come, or the faith. Because in Galatians 3, 23 and 25, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law." Oh, now we come to some of these dirty words, right, that they don't like. They want to do away with the law. They say, this is doing away with it. We're under guard, kept for the faith. See, again, that's when Jesus Christ would come, which would afterwards be revealed. We're reading now in Galatians 3, 23 and 25. "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." See, and that's true. But it wasn't the moral law. That's the big thing. "To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith," through faith. But after faith has come, after Jesus has come and became the perfect sacrifice, we are no longer under a tutor. A tutor. What's this tutor? That is one, is to teach us and to lead us, you see. That's what this tutor was, this sacrificial law, these rituals to lead us to Christ. See? So what law was it that acted as a tutor? Again, it was the organized system that came from the tabernacle pertaining to the forgiveness of sins regarding the priesthood in all its regards. Because I don't care if you say, well, here's something over here having to do with this washing. Well, fine, but that had to do with the priesthood. You see, so when you do away with the priesthood, you're doing away with all those rituals in all regards, the offerings, the animal sacrifice, washing, and rituals. See, those were the things that were given. Those are the things that Paul is saying served as a temporary tutor to bring us to Jesus Christ. This was made abundantly clear by Paul, and he clarified this in Hebrews 9 and 10. That some things were temporary, very temporary, and that was only the rituals that we're talking about. See, because Paul in Hebrews 9 talks about the ordinances in an earthly tabernacle, priestly procedures, sacrifices, food and drink offerings, and so on. So he says, talking about these things in Hebrews 9 and 10, then Paul goes on to say that the law pertaining to these rituals were only symbolic, just symbolic, and imposed until the time of the Reformation. Now again, we're going right back to the same definitions we had. The Reformation meaning makes all things straight. And that talks about the coming of Jesus Christ again, you see? So it says they're only symbolic and until the Reformation, until Jesus came. See, because when the Bible speaks about symbolic, it means like a type or a shadow. When the physical event occurs, it's pointing to something else. It's the physical event. It's the shadow, you see, as he say. It's symbolic, like it says the sacrificial lamb. Okay, we have that, but then we got to look over and say, well, what's the true spiritual meaning of that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Then we go back to the Old Testament, it says blood, the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's the symbolic. That's the symbolic. So we take that over and say, what's the spiritual meaning of that? What's the shadow of? What's it trying to tell us? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what it talks about. And it talked about it being all these things being symbolic. So in Hebrews 10, Paul further emphasizes the principle that the physical priesthood became inoperative. Inoperative. I use that word, why? Because we are now the priest. We are the priesthood. See, Jesus Christ is still a priest. He's the high priest. But this physical concept of rituals day by day by day is what's done away, inoperative, and transferred over to the spiritual meaning. See? Hebrews 10:1, he says, they're a shadow. Hebrews 10:2, he says that in the rituals, there was only a reminder of sin. It's not the God's moral law. This were only a reminder that the sin was transgressed and that we needed the Savior, you see. In Hebrews 10:18, it says, now where there's a remission of these things, and he's talking about the priesthood and the sacrifices, he says, there is no longer an offering of sin. That program is over. Now we have the spiritual meaning. And you know the pathetic thing is, years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, years ago, there was a man who brought a pigeon because he felt he had to have a sacrifice to God, totally ignoring the scriptures and what they mean in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's antiquated. No, there's somebody even today that believes we should sacrifice the lamb during the Passover. These scriptures have got to be understood. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ supersedes all of that. That's what he says. There's no longer an offering for sin. In fact, it's repugnant and obnoxious to God to think that you're going to have a sacrifice here when he sent his son to be that permanent sacrifice. Because it goes on in Hebrews 10, 8 and 9, speaking of the ritual sacrifice, the ritual sacrifices. It says he takes away the first, that's the system of physical rituals, that he may establish the second, the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. See, these sacrifices now become meaningless, the ritual sacrifices. They're fruitless. They have no more significance today. All the washings, they're all now have a spiritual meaning, some of them, but certainly not to be kept in any way. And that's what Paul was condemning and doing away when he talked about this. See, because we have a high priest, Hebrews 7:26, we have a high priest that, he says, he doesn't have to do through all these rituals that the physical priest had to do, for he, Jesus, did once for all. He did it once for all when he offered up himself. That's the beauty of the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place of all. That's in heaven, not on earth. He went before God the Father as the priest, as the offerer, the lamb, you see, and with the blood. He went with all those things before God the Father. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, once for all. All the rituals are done away. I shouldn't use the word done away. At least transferred to a spiritual meaning. But they become inoperative. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's how positive the sacrifice that Jesus Christ is for us. Now, you know, it talked about a tutor. See, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and all the rituals acted as a tutor to bring us to an understanding, to point that we need a Savior. That's what it did. It says, look, you need a Savior. Every time you come here and you go through these rituals, it's telling you that, it's teaching you that. And it also acted as a tutor. That's what it is, the teacher, one that takes the kid to school and leads him to school, and he's taught there by Jesus, you might say, to bring us to the point that who was that Savior? That the Savior was Jesus. That's what this pointed to. So once Jesus completed his work on earth, lived a sinless life, you know, was beaten, gave his life, he died, resurrected, went to heaven. That was a very important factor there. He had to go to heaven. That's where he told Mary, don't touch me, Mary, because I'm a sacrifice and I got to remain pure. I can't have a dead body touch me, you see, and ascended. So that faith, that's when faith in Jesus Christ came into play in its fullness. And the law was only acting, the ritual law, to point to that event. Now we look to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness for our sins and for all things pertaining to salvation. I told you that was going to take a little time, but you got to think it through. Think it through, because it helps clarify that scripture that the law is not done away, because that's a biggie. So in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son of a woman." Well, let's just see. We should go through that one. That's going to be kind of long. Okay, born under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, Paul used the term under the law 6 different times here, and he used it in a different sense here. And when it talked about Jesus, you see, this talks about sending his son born under the law. It talks about Jesus, what he was referring to there, and using it in a sense that Jesus Christ was bound to keep the law, you see. And that was very clear. He had to be obedient 100%. Now, for 2 reasons. One, very obvious. If he transgressed the law, he committed sin. And the penalty of sin was what? The penalty of sin is death. You see, Jesus Christ would have incurred the penalty of death, and there would be no Savior. It would have been eternal death when you think it through. So that's why he had to keep the law perfectly. He said, born under the law, he had to keep it. And the other thing also was that he had to be a perfect sacrifice. He had to be without sin. Remember, the animals had to be without blemish? Remember, you read the Old Testament? And there was this symbolic thing pointing to what? Pointing to Jesus Christ. The lamb had to be perfect without blemish. That's why Jesus Christ had to keep the law. So he was a perfect sacrifice. So he could be a perfect priest and not have any sins. The priests in the Old Testament washed themselves, the symbolic getting rid of their sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. He kept the law perfectly. He didn't have sin. So that's why Paul simply said Jesus was under the law. But in the other places, Paul uses the term in a little different sense. There he uses it in the sense that of those who want to keep the law in order to obtain salvation or some aspect thereof without faith in Jesus Christ. So in other places, that's where he uses it. In Galatians 5:18, for instance. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Boy, the law haters, they love that one. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But you see, this is clear. It's very obvious and clear if we apply that definition. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not going to attempt to earn our salvation by keeping the law, right? We're not going to do it that way. We're going to say a law has a different purpose. It defines sin, you see? So if we're led by the Spirit, we're going to keep the law. See, the Holy Spirit will lead us to seek salvation or all aspects thereof. See, through faith in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. See, so that's what he's talking about. You're not under the law. You're not trying to seek salvation by just keeping the law. Now then in Galatians 4:21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law?" Then he talks about Hagar and the bondwoman. You see, well, that's very simply there. Hagar and Mount Sinai is referring to bondage. He says that's the example of those who are trying to get salvation by keeping the law without faith. That's Hagar and Mount Sinai. He says, on the other hand, we have the free woman and Jerusalem. That is those who are seeking salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ and grace. You see, through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's all he's touching upon there. Then in Galatians 5:1-3, it says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. See, and that liberty is freedom from all these rituals. You got to think about, and read about all the things that they had to do. And think if daily you had to go down or so and so for each sin you commit and go through these rituals. See, you couldn't have the you had to have certain offerings and so on. So being free of that is liberty. So therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, do not become entangled in the yoke of bondage. See, that's where these people were. See, these people came down from Galatia, remember? And Paul had, they were beginning to upset Paul. Paul even said, boy, I just hope you people, castrate yourself. You keep talking about all this circumcision, all these rituals, telling my people that they, that's all they have to do to gain salvation, see? So he says that's what they were going back into. He says, Paul says, don't go back into that yoke of bondage. Indeed, Paul says to you, that if you become circumcised, you see, that shows, that proof that he's talking about rituals, not the moral law of God. So don't leave people tell you that. Well, look at here, the law is done away, the moral law. It's not. He's talking about circumcision, the ritual law. He says, if you do that, if you want to rely upon these rituals, then he says, Christ will profit you nothing. That's what he's saying. You want to do it by keeping the law? Forget Christ. He's not going to help you a bit. His sacrifice, everything he did, has no value to you. You're going to do it on your own. Try it. See, try it. That's what he's saying. He says, and testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. That's with the intent that I'm going to get salvation. I'm getting right standing with God by doing this ritual. See? He is a debtor to keep the whole law. Well, that just brings us right back to Paul's argument. Then you got to keep it 100%. If you say you're going to keep the law and get salvation, you got to do it 100%. Otherwise, you've transgressed. You got the curse. You got death. And you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, just in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, my yoke, what I'm going to ask you to do, what God the Father has told me to teach you about salvation, it's very, very light yoke. See? Not heavy. You just have faith. And by faith in Jesus Christ, it activates grace. And you get salvation freely. It doesn't mean you don't keep the law. The moral law, the relationship there is for another sermon for another time. You still have to be obedient to God. And one scripture that brings that home very clearly is at the time when Jesus Christ comes and he starts to judge, he's going to say, bring those before me that will not have me rule over them. You see? So you're going to have to bow. You're going to have to be a slave. That's what it says. Or he says, cut them asunder. Abolish them. He's not going to have rebels. So there's still a keeping of the law, but his yoke is light. No big burdensome physical things to do every day. See, my yoke is easy. So that's what he means there. And then in Galatians 5, 4 through 6, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. Paul is condemning all these keepers of the ritual law for salvation. You have become estranged from Christ, separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. You have justified by the law means your sins forgiven and you're found to be guilt-free. It says you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. You're outside of grace. See, and we agree with the wording. You see, because there's a conflict. There's a conflict between trying to get salvation through works, see, through earning it, and the concept of grace. You've got an absolute conflict. It's an oxymoron. You can't have both. You can't go both paths. See, that's what he's bringing out here. You want to be justified. You want to have your sins forgiven by the law. You've fallen from grace. See, and Paul brings it home in 11:6, Romans 11:6. Said, if by grace this is done, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's what he's saying. It's an oxymoron. You can't have both. So have this faith in Christ, you see. The faith in Christ, and it'll invoke grace if you have the faith, and that comes where you get to receive your salvation. Then you show by your works then, because works without faith, works without faith, you see, is dead. You got to have works. They tie in together, but you're not having your works, keeping the law to earn salvation. That's the big thing. So in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it's just very simple. Some want to say, you see, God's law, that mean father back in the Old Testament, his law is done away, and now we're under this law of Christ. But it's preposterous because you still got a law. You still have to obey law. So they kind of talk themselves into a corner. You see that? See, but the law, what is this law of Christ? Is that a law? Is that now a law in which you've abolished God? As Mr. Armstrong's always used to say, is this a rebellious son down here that did away with his father's laws? You don't listen to him anymore? No, because when you go through everything Jesus said, he said over and over, I'm just doing what my father told me to do. He didn't come down as a rebel. So what do we mean about the law of Christ? I really feel it's very clear that that's the spiritual magnification of the law. See, we have what we call the black letter of the law. Then we have the spiritual amplification. Again, it's another sermon in itself, which I hope to give sometime here. Because in Isaiah 42:21 is the important scripture. It says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He's making it spiritual. You see, as Paul said in Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. That's where many of these things were enhanced into a spiritual meaning. And that's where in Matthew 5, as you recall, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did just that. He said, don't steal. No, he said, I tell you, not only don't you commit a sin by taking it something from somebody, if you even lust after it, you've committed the sin already. He said, no, you don't have to stab this guy and kill him where he's down on the ground. If you hate him, you've already committed murder in your heart. And he went on and on. That was making the law spiritual. That was the law of Christ. Taking the law of God and just saying, this is what God the Father wanted me to do, was now emphasized the spiritual meaning. So I hope that helps you better understand and serves as keys to the book of Galatians. So you can help other people, help yourself or help other people, so you never think that the moral law of God is done away or that you have to keep the rituals. But there's the big side that Paul taught all through there. It wasn't boring, dry, crusty law, but that Jesus Christ is the answer. Faith in Christ was Paul's message through Galatians if you want to have salvation.